Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Well, we were challenged this evening about Central America and Honduras and the great need that's there. 9 to 10 million people that live in that country. And when I think about what he said, that most of them have never heard the gospel, I'm sure that they know who Jesus is. They've probably seen him on a cross in the Catholic Church, but they don't know the true meaning of that. And the problem is, your neighbor may be in the same situation. And we find that more and more. It used to be when we would do survey work, going house to house, one of the questions we would ask is, what is your church affiliation? And 50 years ago, we would ask that, and most of the people would give an answer. Today, when you do that, so many people have no church affiliation at all. So no matter where we go around this world, we have the Great Commission to take the gospel. I'm glad that you are here tonight, and I thank God for this church. I was sitting there thinking about all of the great missionaries that have come through this place over the years. Almost 50 years, 48 years, I think, since this church was started. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries have come through this place and preached and given testimony, shown their slides, their burden, and then not long after that, they gathered up the little possessions that they had, got on an airplane or a boat or in a car, and traveled to their prospective places of service. And that's made possible through your missionary giving. And I know that many of you have been faithful through the years giving. And you've seen God bless. You've seen God supply. My sending church, Plantation Baptist Church in Plantation, Florida, your pastor, I was so excited that Brother Springer was able to go there and meet my pastor, which is my nephew, and see the church. And I was so proud that he was able to be there. Well, right next to the church is a parking lot. It used to all be just sand and grass. And so when the rains would come, they wouldn't be able to park the cars out there, and that happens quite often. So they cemented all of that. Well, in South Florida, everything is expensive, very expensive. And you can't just pour cement. You have to put palm trees up. You have to do all the shrubbery, and you have to get it all okay. First of all, you have to take out all of the old dirt that's there. It's called muck. That all has to be demucked. I guess that's where that came from. It has to be demucked. And then they bring in new dirt. And then they had to do all of their things. Well, it cost hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to do that. And like many churches, our church would put on the board, you know, the parking lot and all of the spaces, and ask all of us to participate, not just in our tithing, giving of our tithe, not just giving of our faith promise, but giving to the building program and to the parking lot. And sometimes the bills would be due and there's no money there. And I said, Pastor, what are we going to do? He said, Uncle Steve, he said, I don't know. He said, I just reached down into the barrel, into the checking account, and somehow, some way, it's there. And we'd always been able to make the payments and to pay the bill of the cement or whatever it is. And I thought, that really is your testimony of what you've done all of these years. As you have given your faith promise, as the missionaries have come and poured out their hearts to you and begged you and cried and pleaded with you and preached to you and challenged you that we would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you've responded to that. And now you have 45, 48 missionaries that you support and maybe some new ones, and there will be new ones that will that are coming that need support. So how will you do that? You do that through your faith promise missionary giving. And we do that through faith. And this is not something some may give by what they can afford. And there are people that do that. There are people who say, well, I can afford to give this amount. We're not going to reject that. If we're not going to come to you and say, did you give that by faith? And if you say, no, I gave it because I could afford it. Okay, just, we don't want it. Put it back in your wallet. No, we're not going to. Well, I don't think you're going to do that. I wouldn't do that. We'll take it. And hoping that as you see God blessing you, that you'll increase that, knowing that God has supplied for you. That's how really a lot of us started out giving to Faith Promise. We looked at this. We said, well, I think I can do this. We really didn't have the great faith that we have now. And we said, all right, let's start somewhere. And we started to give. And we saw the blessings of God. And every year we increased that or maintained that or gave so that we could send the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I hope that you're praying. I hope that you even go a step further and fast and say, God, what would you have me to give? I hope that the first thing that you give is your life. And say, God, you already gave it to him when you got saved. If you're born again, if you know Christ as your Savior, now, it's a horrible thing, Brother Hodge, it's a horrible thing for the Hondurans to die and go to hell. That's a sad, horrible thing to take place. But it would be really a horrible thing that if you sit here tonight and hear the gospel and you're not saved. Well, I'm not a pagan. I didn't say that you were a pagan. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt if you were to die right now, you'd be in the presence of God? If you don't know that, that would be a great tragedy if you were to die and go off into eternity and spend eternity, not 5 years, not 10 years, not 20 years, not 50 years, not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, but an eternity in a place called hell. Trust Christ as your Savior tonight. Christian, wouldn't it be sad if God calls you and tells you what to do and you reject it? And say, you know, I'm just kind of happy with my life. That's what we're talking about here in Ezekiel. That's where Israel was. They had their pagan gods. They were serving Baal. They were living in sin and disobedience. They had their false prophets. Listen, we're okay. Everything's fine because our prophets tells us that Jerusalem's going to be fine. It's not going to be destroyed. We're going to go back to our homes. We're going to have the year of Jubilee. Everything is going to be fine. But they didn't realize that they were false prophets. Do we have any of those today? We have many of those today, don't we? We have some that would not tell you the truth, but they'll say everything's fine with a great big smile. I'm not going to mention any names, but a great big smile on their face. Why, this is a wonderful day, the day that the Lord hath made. Everything is fine. And they'll give you that idea that there's no danger. Listen, we do live in perilous times. Ezekiel 7, verse 14. They have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. They were warned over and over and over again of the judgment of God that would come upon them. And the trumpet had sounded, had given out its sound of warning, and they knew what that sound was. When Jesus comes in the air and the trumpets shall sound, I've never heard that sound before, but I guarantee you I will recognize it. The trumpet that was sounded during the year of Jubilee, it only sounded once every 50 years. But for some reason, I think every Jew, when that sounded, they knew exactly what that sound was. I get my land back. And when Jesus comes back, we will hear that trumpet. We will meet him in the air. And so he has given us this warning to the church that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even though there are tremendous circumstances, even though there is COVID, even though there's all kinds of issues with the governments and inflation and things aren't going right in our country. These are the times that God can work in our lives. You may sit there and say, wow, inflation is coming and I don't know if I can afford to increase my faith promise. I don't know what's going to happen with the government. I don't know what's going to happen with anything. And Satan may put that fear in your mind and in your heart. And you may be sitting there and think, man, I don't know if I can increase my faith promise. I don't even know if I can give a faith promise this year, because look at all of the circumstances that's going on. But if you and I will believe the promises of God, we know that he will see us through it. He made a promise to Israel. He said judgment would come, and it did. 1/3 of them died because of pestilence and great famine. 1/3 of them died because of the sword, the enemy that came upon them and killed them. And 1/3 of them were scattered to the nations round about. That was prophesied, and it came true. And so we know that God's word is true. Even though it was a terrible time for Israel, and we can parallel that to the days that we live in today, and many are saying, I don't know if we can send out any more missionaries. You think about it, many churches are not having Sunday night service any longer. Wednesday night might just be a little Bible study in a lot of churches. I know Brother Hodge is seeing that as a missionary. You know what that does for him? What are we going to do? How are we going to raise our support? God, you're calling me to Honduras, or you're calling us to China, or you're calling us to some foreign field. Why, we can't even get into the churches because the pastors are not willing to give up their Sunday morning service for a missionary to present his ministry, because that's the only service he has. Every missionary has thought of that. And thought, Lord, how are we? You've called us to this country. How are we going to get there? Well, I tell you, God starts to bless in marvelous ways, and the funds start to come in, because God wants his word to go forth. Make sure that you're not a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. Make sure that all of us are doing our part so that we can further the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, we're not going to do that if we're tired spiritually. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you are tired spiritually? Every once in a while, I do get tired spiritually. I must admit it. When COVID started, about the first month, Connie and I walking in the stores, I will admit it, I felt a fear that I had never felt before. And we came home and I said, honey, what's wrong with, are we watching too much news? What is it? Why do we feel this great fear? I've traveled around the world where there's malaria, where there's all kinds of problems. It's amazing. Brother Taylor in Korea, I wish you could meet him. He's a great missionary. He flew to Africa with me, to Togo, to train the nationals, the Togolese, how to translate the Bible. When he arrived, we all had these rooms in this makeshift house. There was no windows in the front. Anybody could crawl up on the wall and come inside. We did have a lock on our doors. They didn't seem to be very good. But anyway, I went into his room, and here I said, "What's that smell in his room?" And he brought, you know those little wick things to keep mosquitoes away and all of that? He had three or four of those burning in his room. I said, did you bring Buddha's incense here to you? It smells like that, like when I'm in Korea or in Asia somewhere. And then he had his whole bed all netted. He brought nets. He brought that. He brought spray. And it was the dry season. There wasn't a mosquito in sight. But, oh, I can only imagine when the Africans look at us, they look at our suitcases and they say, "Oh, I'd just like to look and see what they've got inside that suitcase." We have to battle off all the mosquitoes and the malaria every day. Not us, buddy. We go and get the injection. I can't remember what it's called. But anyway, we get the injection so that we don't get malaria. And I asked them, I said, "Well, how come you guys don't get that injection?" "Well, Brother Ziner, you don't understand. You can't take that injection every month or every 3 months because it'll destroy your system. You can take it now just one time. We only take it when we get malaria before it gets to our brain, because if it gets to our brain, we're dead." Oh, wow. These people face this every day. I have to carry a little card with me when I go to Togo. It's the yellow fever card. I had to be vaccinated for that. So when we travel around this world, Satan's doing everything that he can to bring this fear upon us that we can't go because we might die. And he does the same thing in our churches today. Don't let him bring this fear upon this church this year in Faith Promise. Last year, it seemed like he had some success. Do you remember 3 years ago? Was it 3 years ago when you were in the hospital? Has it been five? 4 or 5 years ago, you remember? And Satan was doing everything that he can. I said, "Pastor, do you want to cancel the conference?" "No, we're not canceling the conference." Wasn't sure he was going to make it. But you came, and God blessed. And you said to Satan, "You're not going to have your way and your will here, no matter what. You've tried to kill us. You've tried to destroy us. You've tried to discourage us, but we're going forward." And God blessed. And he wants to continue. He wanted to do that with Israel. So I want to talk to you tonight, in the 9 minutes that I have left, the challenge, the cause, and the cost of missions. The challenge of missions. Jesus gave his disciples many illustrations, and those illustrations are recorded here in the Word of God. Many things he gave to them to encourage them and to challenge them in their faith, that they would step out by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And that would help them in their daily walk and in the work that God was calling them to do. So God has called the church to do a work. We've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 7,000 languages, over 2,000 do not have one single verse of scripture translated. We have failed at that task. And that task is not just for Open Door Baptist Church. That task is for Brother Hodges' church in Honduras. It is their responsibility also to make sure the world has the gospel in their language. And so if every church would fulfill that, one day they would have a Bible in their language. We must have a biblical worldview. When we look at this world, we just don't look at it from outer space and say, "Wow, what a beautiful globe. What a beautiful earth." And it is beautiful. It's unbelievable, the beauty of it. But we've got to see who lives on this earth. And the billions of people that live on the face of the earth, and the 7,000 languages and the people groups and all of the diversity and all of those things around the world, how are we going to reach them? We're going to reach them through the power of God. That's what he was teaching his disciples. They were to have this biblical worldview. He gave the story about the great banquet there in Luke chapter 14. What a wonderful story there. And a great feast, a great dinner was prepared. And the invitation was given out, but there were three that gave excuses. One had bought a piece of ground, and he couldn't go. He had to go look at it. Well, either he was a liar or he was a fool. Who in the world buys a piece of ground and they don't go see it first? It might be swamp land. Now, I know some people that have gone to Florida and bought swamp land. My sister-in-law did. Or my sister did, my brother-in-law. And when they bought it, and when they went down to see it, there's no electric, there's no roads, it's swamp. What are you going to do with this land? We've seen the same thing out in El Paso. When you flew into El Paso, I don't know if you noticed, but out there before you get in there, there's all these, looks like roads all out there. That's all of those salesmen that sold all of that desert land to a bunch of crazy people, dumb people, that was willing to, because they had this dream, they wanted to go out west. Well, there's no electric, there's no water, there's nothing. You're talking about being off the grid, there it is. You don't have to go to Alaska, just go out to East El Paso and you'll find it there. And so he gave him his excuse. And then another had bought five yokes of oxen. And another one had married a wife. Now we understand when they're newly married, they don't go off to war. That was something in Israel. But he could have taken his wife to the banquet. Why didn't he want to take his wife to the banquet? None of it. These were alibis. Somebody said an alibi is a lie stuffed in the skin of an excuse. That's a pretty good definition. But you and I do the same thing. We have all kinds of alibis of why we can't do something. Connie wants me to get up and help her with the dishes. I've got an alibi. Now you get you get my drift, right? So we've always got the pastor says, listen, we need some Sunday school teachers. Well, listen, I've served my time. Let somebody else do theirs. Yeah, we always have these alibis. So we must have a biblical worldview. And then we must look at the treasure. Where is your treasure? In Luke chapter 12, we hear about the parable of the rich fool who had his crops were growing. Tremendous harvest. But he didn't have enough buildings to store them in. So he decided he'd tear everything down and build it bigger so that he could store all of this. But he didn't realize that he was going to die that night. You see, he wasn't going to take anything with him. You and I are taking nothing with us when we go. I told Connie the other day, I don't know, I feel like I'm a happy person. I know. When you look at me, I have a frown. I understand. I'm 72 years old. That's why I have a frown. You know, my muscles here have given away. And it's really, in my heart, I'm smiling, but it's a lot of work to smile now. I'm telling you. I have to really make those muscles. You're starting early, Chad. I really have to make those muscles work. I told Connie, I said, honey, when I die and I'm in a casket, make sure I have a smile on my face. Now, I don't mean like that Batman crazy, the Joker. I don't mean that. Don't put some crazy smile on my face. But I want people to know that I'm happy. Man, I'm going to be in heaven. And so where is your treasure? So Jesus gave these illustrations, trying to tell people about a great banquet and the gospel's to go to everybody. But everybody will make some of these excuses. It doesn't matter. Go anywhere. And then he says, where your treasure is. And God says, listen, You're going to die one day. You can't take it with you. Then he talks about, who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I'm to love my neighbor. And so he gives us the parable about the Good Samaritan. And what wonderful stories and illustrations that he gives us so that we know that we're to love others as we love ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, we love ourselves pretty good, don't we? I mean, real good. We ought to have the right priorities. Remember Martha and Mary? Remember the story? And Martha goes to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you need to talk to Mary. She's not helping. We got a lot to prepare for here. And she was doing the needful. Mary was. Now that story does not get me out of doing the dishes. Sorry. I've used that story before. It doesn't work. Connie said, listen, after you do the dishes, you can go have your prayer time. Okay? So that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is priorities. Where is your priority? Is faith promise your priority? Is giving to the church your priority? Is serving God your priority? Is loving God your priority? Is loving your family? You're not going to love your family like you should unless you love God like you should. Then he gave him the illustration of the great harvest, the great need that's around the world, and the impossibilities. Remember the camel going through the eye of the needle? You remember the story? And the Jews there said, well, who in the world could be saved? A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. You're exactly right. It is impossible. Because you can't save yourself. Friend, you will never get saved by good works. You'll never get saved by just coming to church. You'll never get saved by giving something to God. You only get saved when you humble yourself and you say, I am a sinner. Jesus, save me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my sin with your blood and take me to heaven when I die. Oh, the great challenge, the great cause of missions. I think that's been presented pretty well tonight. There's a great need around the world. How will they hear? If there's no Bible for 2,000 languages, how will they ever hear? Man's lost condition. The Son of Man is come to save into which was lost. That's why he came. That's what the church exists here, that we could reach the lost and tell others the good news of the gospel. Oh, we tell them about the judgment that will come one day. In God's mercy. Oh, the cost of missions. Jesus paid it all. He gave us eternal life. In Ezekiel 22:30, the Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. When we read that verse, we say, well, God, Ezekiel was there. There was some good prophets there, but there was none to stand in the gap. There was no one in Israel that was leading the children of Israel to do right as a national leader. But in the other sense, there's no one standing in the gap to give them eternal life except Jesus Christ. He stood in that gap. And now through him, what has to be in the gap? Jesus. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So who could stand in that gap? Can your good works stand in the gap? No. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died and stood in that place. Through him, you and I have eternal life. Brother and Sister Hodge, that's the message that you're going to preach in Honduras. Open Door Baptist Church, that's the message that you're going to preach here in Council Bluffs and Omaha and the surrounding area. That's the message that we will preach as we travel around the world, the gospel. We preach who? We don't preach Buddha. We don't preach Baal. We preach Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's what this is all about. We can give, and this church can send out a check, not just send out the money, but send it out with prayers and the power of God, that God would bless the missionaries as they travel around the world. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Let me just ask you a real simple question. If you were to die right now, and you don't know where you would spend eternity, would you let me pray for you? I won't mention your name. I'll not call you out, but I would like to have a general word of prayer for you. Might there be someone here tonight say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Every eye closed. God bless you. Someone else? Just slip up your hand and put it down. All right, Jesus, you saw these hands. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts. Lord, it'd be a terrible thing for someone tonight to die that attended this service and spend the first day of eternity in hell. Oh God, help us to swallow our pride. Help us to swallow our fear. The man came to you, Jesus, and said, "Oh, Jesus, heal my son. He's a lunatic. He has problems, and your disciples couldn't heal him." And Jesus, you said to that father, "If you believe." And that man responded, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Oh God, that's a picture of us. Lord, we believe in you. We believe that you died and was buried and arose. Now, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to trust you today. Lord, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.